Let's turn in our Bibles at this time to Revelation in chapter 18. Revelation 18, this is going to be my text for my sermon this evening. As last week we considered a whole chapter, Revelation 17, I've very rarely only done that in my ministry. I think it's important for us here to see the forest, though, as well as the trees, and a time to stand back and see the whole. And I think dealing with a whole passage might be helpful in that way. We'll be dealing with some of the verses more in depth than others, but I'll trust that you'll get a good perception of what the Lord is teaching here in general. It's about His judgment upon Babylon, as is clear from the chapter throughout. But let's read together, shall we? Revelation 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and the souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city, in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For you are merchants with the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Thus far we read this word of God. And may God bless it as we take this in and as we hear presently the Lord speak to us. We believe even the Lord speak to us through yours truly and this sermon. Would remind the congregation and those who may be visiting of the grand theme of Revelation before we get into the particulars of the text. That grand theme is Jesus is coming. As we read in Revelation 1, the great display of Jesus in His glory is given there. And a word stands out, "Behold, He comes with clouds and every eye shall see Him," and so on. That's the theme of Revelation, the coming of Jesus Christ. And He comes in judgment. And this is seen, and we have seen in the various chapters of Revelation. He comes in just judgment upon the wicked. But He also comes to give life to as many as He shed His blood for, and as many as were ordained to eternal life. And He gives life, and He would give life to John and give a revelation to John of His coming and of this life that He will give and of the coming judgment, in order that we saints who receive this word until He comes again may show off the truth as it is in Jesus, and that He's coming and that there is life in Him. This is the motivation of the people of God, the coming of the Lord, not only once in humility and for our salvation from sin, but a second time in glory to take us home to heaven. And so Jesus would speak to us tonight about this life and speak to you tonight about this life that He gives to all who trust in Him, who are found to be wanting to show off this truth of the coming of Jesus Christ and that there is eternal life only through faith in His name. And He does this, He would motivate us and He would stir us even tonight to show off that He's coming and to show off that there's judgment for those who don't trust in Him and that there is life for all those who put their trust in Him by bidding us to do a rather strange thing. And the rather strange thing that Jesus is saying to us tonight in order to show off His life in this world is this. We are to leave this world. We are to die to this world. And in that way, we ourselves will show off the life as it is in Jesus and the truth that we hope for, the coming of Jesus on the clouds of glory. That is brought out for us an outstanding passage in Revelation 18, where Babylon, which is basically this world, is said to be this world that is doomed to destruction and in fact is definitely destroyed, as Revelation 18 reminds us. In this world we live, but as one of the voices calls us in chapter 18, verse 4, we are to come out of her. There's a solemn call to God's people who would witness of the glories of life in Jesus, that though we are in this world, we must be out of this world. We must come out of Babylon, for she is full of sin, unless we partake of her sins and also of the judgment. We must be found as those who are spiritually separate. And so the call to us tonight, as we consider in Revelation 18, the fall of Babylon and the rise of God. First of all, let's consider Babylon, as she is described here in this passage as very great over and over again. And children, you can see this. A number of times she's described as great and mighty and very influential. And we want to see that. But then we hasten to add that she is doomed to fall, and that completely, and that under the justice of God, who rises in holy anger and who will be glorified in this judgment. Finally, we consider our calling, which is to come out, to be sure. But not only that, not only to come out of this world, but something more, as we shall see. So let's consider, first of all, this Babylon, described here as very great. We have been talking about Babylon because the Bible in Revelation is talking about Babylon quite at length. Cannot avoid this reality of Babylon. And anyone who knows something about the Scripture knows that Babylon is that great city that stands for the entire world as it is given over to the devil. It's the world that lies in wickedness, as John would say in 1 John. It is that from which we've been redeemed, but it remains. It is this Babylon. And we've seen in our discussion of these things in the preaching, and from Revelation 13, for example, that there are aspects of Babylon of which we should be aware. Babylon, the fallen world, the central powers of the world, and the influential aspect of the world for which the devil wins his own, is first of all regarded as a political power. In Revelation 13, there's this beast that comes out of the sea of nations, as we have seen, and is wanted by these nations. A king like the other nations is this beast, whose head is the devil, but who serves the devil as he has dominion in various other vassals and lackeys and kings. And he comes and it's this Babylonian empire over and over again. But then we noticed as well in Revelation 13, there's another beast who's later on called the false prophet, who looks like a lamb, but who speaks as a devil. And we saw here that this beast who rises out of the earth seems to come from a more stable society, maybe the church, is someone who has a religious focus. And in fact, there's an aspect to Babylon and the fallen world of religion. And so politically and religiously, she's influential, this Babylonian kingdom, this Babylon of which there's mention in our text. And so that she is able to persuade all sorts of folks, and especially even, as seems to be the emphasis of our text, she controls the purse strings. The political power and the religious entity that together form Babylon, which is really Antichrist, has also control of the economics of the world. She is one, after all, in Revelation, who demands that all worship the beast, the first beast, in the name of the devil, and if they don't bear his mark, 666, the mark of man, they can neither buy nor sell. So there's this worldwide influence of this Babylon, who is also called the Antichrist, against God and against Christ, which is mentioned in our text as this great Babylon. Now, Babylon, as we have seen, has a history. Here in Revelation, nearing the end of time, and Babylon is described here very near the end of time when she shall be destroyed. But prior to this, we've seen Babylon as she is in history. And it's a fascinating study, by the way. If you look at the pages of Holy Writ and you contemplate the history and you look for Babylon, over and over again, Babylon comes out in one way or another. First instance of this, you know this, children, young people, Babel, Genesis chapter 10, short for Babylon. The kingdom that began in the name of man by men who refused to spread out and obey the great commission then of God to spread out and populate the world. They built a tower instead for themselves. Let's make a name for ourselves, these men said in that post-diluvian age. God, you know, was not happy at all with this. They did not obey. There would be the kingdom of man even before its time. And so God confused the languages. And they were speaking in French and they were speaking in Italian and German and even in Dutch. And all together. And they were confused and they couldn't understand each other's mind anymore. And they were at cross purposes. And so that kingdom of man, Babylon, could not reach its peak then. Could not either so persecute the church that Jesus himself would not come from the loins of the church. God had his plans. But after that, we see, of course, Babylon raises ugly head. And Babylon, the great world power, the time of Israel, took Judah captive, and Assyria, and other world powers, which would be Babylonian, the Medo-Persian Empire, which would have a religious aspect to it, and also a political and an economic aspect to it. And then you see at the time that John writes, Rome, one of the greatest manifestations of the anti-Christian power that the world has seen. Worldwide influence, at least around the Mediterranean world, which was called the world back then. Politically, strong and mighty, the Roman Empire was something then which there was no greater. The Roman peace was something that gave this a sense of calmness and even religion. People could have their own religions as long as they worshiped Caesar. And so there was this coming together in religious forces and political forces and economic forces and forces of the social welfare of man. And they were all there of a piece. Now we've seen and we saw and tried to unravel the mystery of Babylon last time in Revelation 17 that there's also other manifestations of Babylon. They increasingly come to the fore. And now we see in Revelation 18, Babylon has become very, very great. Babylon has become very great at the time of Revelation 18, so that this whole world is wondering after the beast. She's great economically. She's great politically. She has the influence. She has the eye. She has the arms around her of kings. And they marvel at her. That's why they lament for her woe. And then there's the merchants who derive a great profit from this Babylonian center of power and religiosity. And there's the seamen, they're described here as well as lamenting over her. And all the world is influenced by this great, great power. She's mighty, I say, because the Bible over and over describes her as truly the might of men. The greatest thing that men can produce in so many different ways. Now, we have to understand, and this is for our learning, our edification. Babylon, for all her greatness, for all the fawning of men over her, is great in wickedness. And that's how Revelation 18 describes her here. Doesn't mince any words. Saying, for example, this Babylon that's fallen, verse 2, has become a dwelling place of demons. A prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. All the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her what? Of her fornication. And she, which is this kingdom that's not having anything to do with God, with a religious aspect, maybe even a Christian aspect that is left from God, has caused the other nations to leave God even further than they had and fornicate with her and derive their existence and their joy from her pleasures. And it's all wickedness. And in the twofold way always, it's a wickedness of their hatred of God and ultimately of their hatred of man. And you note this even. Babylon is described in all of her having her merchandise, verse 12 and following, merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and so on. I won't repeat that. But note at the end, verse 13, what some of her commodities, horses and chariots and bodies and souls of men. This is what Babylon is trafficking in at this point in history. This is really and principally what she's always trafficked in. To gain human beings, to gain their allegiance to this great and grand enterprise of the kingdom of man and the number 666, to allegiance with the devil. And so if people can only come to Babylon and not only buy of her goods and participate in her activities and her think tanks and so on, they will be won over not only in body, but in soul and committed to the worship of the beast with her. And I would point out to you as well at this time, as we saw last time in Revelation 13, the Antichrist is at the peak of his power. Babylon is united as church, false church and political entity will be, the Bible says, of one mind. One mind. And I don't know if you remember that in Revelation 17, I believe, verse 14 or so on. Certainly in verse 17, God has put it in their hearts to fulfill His purpose, to be of one mind. Not sure if you understand what that means, nor am I sure if I understand what that means. But here's a stab at it. I think that all of the kingdoms that were since Babel have been kingdoms of force. And kings and Genghis Khan and Alexander the Great have sought to establish their kingdoms, and even the Roman emperors to establish their kingdoms and squash people. And there was this tension. People were not exactly at ease with one another, though they were one kingdom. Well, I believe as at Babel first, when they were united with the people of this world, at the end of time, there's going to be a persuasion by the devil himself in the mind, so that the political powers that be, Democrats, Republicans, communists, whoever else, they're going to be one, of one mind, of one mind for man. And that's the closest unity that man can have. It's not a unity of the church of one faith in one mind, except that it be a false faith. And it is a faith in man. It's a sham unity, but it is a unity, a great unity, not just of force, but of a cohesion that is very, very thick indeed and strong indeed. This is why there's this adamant resistance to anything that is called church, and this persecution, this cooperation, so that there's this persecution of all that is called church. They are united. And I believe I pointed this out to you before. It's just like at the time when Jesus came. The Romans united with the Jews. They were always fighting, but they united with the Jews. And the Jews, Sadducees and Pharisees, who were not at all happy bedfellows, united in this, their persecution and rejection of Messiah. That's what man is united in. And they finally see that their real enemy, they believe, is God. And they want to get away, get done with his church. And so this is the wickedness of this empire and this Babylon. And as God says in verse 5, her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And we could find other verses here throughout this chapter that speak of the wickedness of Babylon. But be that as it may, she falls. And that's what we want to consider now. She falls. And this is the lament throughout this chapter. The angel cries out with a light, loud voice saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. In other places, the kings, the merchants, the seamen, they're wailing. Wailing from afar off. But the smoke is going up from the city and this grand empire of man. And there is no more of this city. And that's repeatedly emphasized at the end of the chapter, especially six times or so it says, and she is no more. She's ultimately destroyed, so that even we read in one of the verses, verse 21, a mighty angel with the strength of God, you might say, on behalf of God, takes up a stone like a great millstone and throws it into the sea, and likens his throwing this millstone into the sea to the violence with which Babylon itself will be destroyed. Also, he likens this millstone being buried in the depths of the sea to what will happen to Babylon. She will be permanently excised from this world and be no more. Actually, this millstone in Babylon being thrown into the sea may very well be a reference to her being thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 20 and verse 13 speaks of the sea as Hades and then the lake of fire. Could very well be. Babylon is destroyed. And this we should know, so lest we be found in her. And this we should know also because this is the judgment of God. Now let's take heed and think about this for a minute here. God destroys sinners. Now, that's not a happy thought to sinners, but it's a glorious thought if you think of it, because it means God has the last word and God's justice is satisfied in the punishing of the wicked as a just judgment for their sins. I want to say that God judges justly. We should all know that. It's not willy-nilly. Look at verse 5. Her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. That's simply a way of describing, make sure she is meted out exactly and precisely the judgment she deserves. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, justice, give her torment and sorrow. She says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. She's so proud. She's so full of hubris, of self-centeredness, and of contentment in her self-sufficiency is this woman, this Babylonian harlot. So God justly judges her. Judges her justly and permanently, exactly because she is an idolater. She worships other gods, and she dares to touch the bride of Christ. That especially is that for which God is angry. She has riddled this world with the blood of the saints and the prophets, says the word of God in Revelation. Has Babylon, the great, that must fall according to God's just plan. How God judges, we've seen in the different openings of the seals, blowing of the trumpets, and the pouring out of the vials. Remember in those pouring out of the seven vials, not too long ago considered in the preaching, we saw how there is a fullness of judgment in those seven vials poured out so that earth and sea and sky are all affected. Now, if you think of it, this is what Babylon trusts in, the earth and the sea and the sky, from which she receives her commodities, her gold, her silver, and her precious stones and her wool and her cinnamon and her spices and so on. This is the attraction of Babylon to worldlings. But once the vials are poured out and God destroys her world, takes away her things, her goodies, then there's nothing that she can offer. Never could satisfy anyone, but after a fashion she does for a time, does Babylon, the world empire. But when she has nothing, when she has nothing that the world can give because God has taken it all away, God is preparing Babylon to be destroyed. And then what happens is she starts fighting with one another. The religious and the political aspects and the Democrats and the Republicans, they start going at it again, I suppose, however you might say it. But there's this self-destruction because human beings can never have a unity that lasts. And so there's an Armageddon and there's this battle of the great judgment day. And then it will be seen that they're even there fighting in their bitterness against God himself. And so you have this judgment. And finally, this judgment at the end of the world, so that all who trust in Babylon, even the merchants who have committed fornication with her, the kings who have fawned over the powers of Babylon, all the seamen, the butchers, the bakers, and the candlestick makers, all of the ministers of the false church who've gone after Babylon will perish under the wrath of God. And all the followers of such ministers and of such things of the world. The word for us is come out. That's the first word. The exhortation here of a voice from heaven. An anonymous voice. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and then in her judgment, lest you receive of her plagues. Now here is a mighty call, which is a call to be spiritually separate from Vanity Fair. It's a call to be separate from this world. You know what this world is? This Babylonian world. This world of wickedness. It's the world of everything you ever wanted. That's what this world is. And that's how it sells itself. It sells itself to our children early on. All the advertisements. Geared to young people. It sells itself so many different ways. And We want to buy it. That's our nature. Our little faith says, Christianity is not enough. And the thought of heaven, that's nice, but now I want to have all the goodies of this world and all the toys of the world. So I'm going to make a lot of money. That's what our goal is, or the goal of worldlings is. And I'm going to be famous here. I'm going to make a difference here. And even maybe in the name of making a difference for Christ. That's the subtlety of this whole thing. Here you have a world here that's described as fallen, and it was full of things and it never could satisfy. But somehow the church gets involved. As we've seen, there's a religious aspect of all of this. And I believe the church is getting involved quite a lot, even today, even in Grand Rapids. There's a compromise, little by little, of grace and the means of grace, of the message and the method, and adding to the Word of God the exact same things that sell products. An advertising, a slick advertising campaign, a song and a dance of a minister, and someone who might be admired even by the crowds and the intelligentsia, so that you might see him coming in and you might see them listening to the rather poetic man with a flair who tells stories, good ones, that might even be published in the Reader's Digest someday. And so there's this mingling of worldly ideas and methodologies and messages, and pretty soon the stumbling block of the cross is taken out. And the theology of blood and the dripping Lamb of God becomes the theology of glory and of power. And churches are driven by the motivation, succeed. Make a difference in this world, no matter what the cost. Even of truth. That's part of the Babylonian kingdom. Not the kingdom of Christ. Part of the Babylonian kingdom, little by little, denigrates doctrine, which happens to be the first prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T. We believe in prophets around here. But the first prophet of the Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Or doctrine. Little by little, doctrine itself, not just particular doctrines, is passé. Too stodgy. Why preach all the details of the doctrines? Let's just let some go. They're not palatable anyway to the neighbor that I want to bring to church. Sin, especially, let's sugarcoat it. Not so bad. There's some embers still glowing, aren't there? In the natural man. Something that we can learn not only. And let's be up front here. Of course there is something we can learn from the world. There is natural light and faint glimmerings of the light even of the Word of God. But when it comes to this, we say that light of the world without Christ is really good and really something that we have to go after, we're in trouble. And when we try to imitate the world and accept it for what it is, and what it is really displeasing to God, when we forget that without faith it's impossible to please God, and we enjoy the things of this earth but we forget where they come from, we are in trouble. We are being tempted and we hardly even know it. Let's be careful. The Bible at this point, when it's describing Babylon in all of its glory and in its certain demise, warns the people of God that are left, as I would warn you on behalf of God Almighty tonight. Come out of her. Have nothing Babylonian in your garments and in your closets and on your internet and your televisions and among your friends. This is the text here. Radical departure from Babylon is required even while you're in the world. He's not saying leave the world entirely in physically. It's not a call here to be monasterial Christians, to go in a cave and to live on a pillar somewhere and meditate. But in this world we must be, but not Babylonian, out of this world. kingdom of heaven, the bride of Christ. That's the point. That to which we're called here has been called by theologians the antithetical life. That means this. We live the principled life, and the principles of life are these. There's one God in one way, and there's many ways and many gods that are the wrong way. To live antithetically is to live in the light of this black and this white. Gray areas, fine, but according to principles of Christianity, there must be black and there must be white. He who is not for me is against me, Jesus says. I rest my case. The Babylonian Empire must be left entirely. Achan, remember when he was with the people of God and they were seeking to take the kingdom of heaven for God and to overthrow Jericho? He took of the Babylonian thing, the Canaanitish thing, the goods of the earth. What happened to him, children, and what happened to his family? They were stoned. They were stoned because they compromised. They would be part Canaanite, part Babylonian, part citizen of Jericho, as well as part citizen of the kingdom of God. Won't happen. May not happen. Why? Because God among us will get all the glory. And He would have us so that we have Him entirely as Savior and as Lord together. We do this by being spiritually separate from the world. And here's a way, and I've mentioned this before, to be spiritually separate from the world. Remember that there's one difference between world and word. Take the L out of world. Take the hell out of it. And you'll be in the Word. Be in the Word in this world. Directed by this Word. Parents and grandparents, direct your children by this Word to be principled for Christ, pious in this world. Live by it. Let's find our comfort by it. Let's be holy in the light of it. Let's know that it applies, does this world, to all of life, to every aspiration that we have, to the treasures. Oh, yes, it applies to what treasures you seek. Pearls, that's what the world offers. Here's what the Bible says. There's a pearl of great price. Sell everything. Buy that. That's Jesus. Diamonds, oh, yes, the world offers that. Choose for the Deliverer. He's far greater. Deliverance from sin and deliverance from every kind of wickedness. That's the greater thing. You can go on and on. A great spiritual exercise. Here's what the world offers. Here's what Christ gives. Here's the world's home. Here's heaven, according to the Word of God. Here's mingling with the ones who are popular and the Hollywood stars and so on, and mingling vicariously. We often do that by watching them and gloating about them as we read of them in the newspapers and so on. But that's what the world offers. But here's what God gives: the communion of saints. People that He has blood bought, in whom has dwelt the Holy Spirit. That, people of God, I want to be open with you, is what I love about being here. You and Christ in you, everyone that I see and that I know. It's a great blessing. Do we really appreciate that? The fact that God has called His own to be with us in this family. The fact that He has made a wise decision. He has made such a wise decision that He gives whom He will, when He will. Sometimes He takes away. But our Father in heaven knows what's best for the family. And He's blessing us as we march on and are faithful. And as we follow His Word and His will. So be in the Word and on your knees, people of God. Absent from the world. In it, of course, enjoying some of the good things that it offers and so on. We're not legalists here, and every good gift is to be received of God. It's sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. I know that. But there's a difference between enjoying the world and being worldly. Know it. Enjoy the world. Don't let the world take you for a ride. You know that, don't you? We know the lines that we reach and we cross over and then we're worldly. Let's keep from that. That is the call here in these latter days. But then positively, it's the call to be with God's people, the call to be under the preaching of the gospel, the call to be zealous for good works and to encourage one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, as you see Jesus and the life that he's going to give to us, hope in him with a living hope. And as you see him who has crucified your sins, die for him if that be what you have to do. And crucify to yourself all the lust of the flesh and all of the aspirations of greatness and worldly pomp and self-sufficiency. Have nothing of that. Be positively God's people. And then we're called to do even another thing that may sound peculiar, is to rejoice with holy apostles and prophets of heaven, verse 20, who were called by God to rejoice over Babylon's demise. Think of that. All the ones who still love Babylon, who still wish they could have her wares and who could be under the coats of her reputation, they lament over Babylon's fall. But the people of God in heaven, the leaders of the church, the holy apostles and prophets, they rejoice that God has been given the glory in exercising judgment upon all the wicked such as they are. We have that kind of an attitude. I dare say in this nicey-nicey world, and all we think about is love and lovey-dovey. We make an idol of God even. We call him love. Or we make love the God. When the Bible says God is love, we say love is God. That's wrong. God is love, and God is righteous, and God is holy. And that's what the holy apostles and prophets are seeing here. And they're rejoicing. Rejoicing not with a sadistic glee that the whole world is perishing. Do you think Noah and his family laughed when all the wicked, can you imagine the terror? When all the wicked, perhaps pounding on the door of the ark, let me in, let me in, I'll change my mind, and so on. Can you imagine Noah laughing? Don't laugh, people of God, at the demise of Babylon as you see it crumbling around your very feet and the world powers crumbling and people going lost. Don't laugh at that. But rejoice with godly joy that God's getting the glory. You see, that's what we do every time we pray. Jesus says, you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what the counterpart to that prayer is? Destroy the wicked. Your kingdom come, and that's how our catechism interprets it. You pray that God's kingdom come, and it's in the way of the destruction of the wicked. It's in the way of the destruction of Babylon, that great whore that's hated God and shall burn forever under his wrath. Well, people of God, come out. Come out from Babylon. Go to God. Pray to God. Rejoice that God gets the glory in judgment. Be glad and comforted. You're God's. He has called you out, chosen you to be out of this world, yet in it, for the glory of his name. I leave you with that, because God would leave us with that, that we might never be the same. Always lifted a little higher every Lord's day into the truth of heaven itself. Praise the Lord. Amen. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us. Bless us with this word we heard. Bless us with the echoes of your word. We want to continue to hear. We want to continue to hear to be holy and happy as we think and contemplate that you have made a difference. You have given us grace. We are undeserving, but grace's product we are. We are yours, Lord. We love you, and we love the things that you love, and we pray to live by that love, to adore you forever. Keep us, keep our children, keep our young people unspotted from the world, and often in prayer, in the communion of the Holy Ghost. Amen.